At the close of the service, we will appoint Brother Jim Pugh as one of the elders here. I also want to announce that next Lord's Day, Brother Sterling Collier will be with the church morning and evening, be preaching two sermons. And he's coming to what we call trying out. But you know, that's a two-way street. Brethren listen to the speaker and evaluate him, and of course he evaluates the church. What I hear, Brother Collier, he's a very fine man. He has, I believe, three children. He'll tell you more about that when he gets here. Got a very pleasant voice, I know, on the telephone. And he's recommended by Brother Ron Halbrook, and that's a good recommendation. So he'll be in next Saturday afternoon and be staying with the Whites. And maybe some of you next Sunday can get together and take him out, give him a meal and entertain him a little while. And I trust that it'll all work out for the best as far as this congregation is concerned and Brother Collier. I've got to go over to Columbus, as I said, this morning after service tonight to get a plane in the morning. I tried to get one out of Dayton, but it was rather difficult due to the scheduling. And they had a perfect, almost perfect anyway, schedule out of Columbus. And so I decided to go over there tonight and stay with some members at the Laurel Canyon congregation, live close to the airport, and then go up there in the morning. Brother Burke, Toll Burke, preaches there. And those brethren love the truth. What I understand, I was talking to one of the elders anyway, and some of the brethren, one of the elders at Texas came over the other night from Port Arthur, and then the brethren in Lafayette, Louisiana, and they know Brother Burke and the work down there and the difficult struggle they've had. So it'll be a mission meeting in many ways, and I'm looking forward to being down there. I don't know anything about it, and I know it's a long way from home. I told somebody this morning that it'd been nice to have gone back in January in the Caribbean. But pray for the meeting, and I trust that a lot of good will be accomplished. This morning we began a lesson on saving our children. And as I stated at the conclusion of the lesson, we need to do more preaching in the pulpit on rearing our children, and we need to talk more about the home, the duties of husbands and wives, and fathers and mothers. That is under attack, brethren, in our country, around the world, many places in the world. It's not like it used to be when I was growing up. Things are changing. And we've got to get back to the biblical principles that are set forth. God knows what's best for us. And we need to appeal to Him in our behavior and conduct as fathers, mothers, husbands, wife, and children. I spoke this morning on authority. Instilled it into the hearts and minds of youngsters, respect for authority, and discipline in the home. course, discipline is broader than just giving a child a spanking or withholding something from him. Discipline has to do with the teaching of a child and the training of a child and the correction and then the punishment if it's necessary. Some children never need much punishment. All you do is say the word and they respond. Others are a little more hard-headed. I know that by observation. And what I've read, I don't know that by experience, only having one in the family, one daughter. But children are different personalities. You who have more than one, you know that better than I do. And we have to teach them and train them and correct them and punishment if it's necessary. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the whole training of the child. Now tonight, I have some things to say in addition to what I talked about this morning. I just started and I saw I wasn't going to get finished, so I said I'll finish it up tonight. One of the things that we must do is teach our children the right priorities. Who comes first? What is first? They're not in position to know. We are parents. We've had the experiences and we've had their trials and errors and more wisdom. Now, I know we don't think maybe mom and dad have much sense sometimes. But when we get older, we look back on it and we say how wise they were. In the Bible, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," and look at how he uses this word "all." "I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." And then he said, "all thy soul and all thy mind." I read a statement, might have been Wendell Winkler, I forget who made it, but it's a correct statement. That God is first or nothing. It just can't be halfway with the Lord. He demands our whole commitment. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard for a person to give his life that completely into the control of our Heavenly Father. But we've got to teach our children that God first. In everything that we do, in every relationship. And that doesn't mean we have to quit living. Brother Pugh asked me to come back in the class here a couple of Sundays ago and teach the young people. And Brother James Johnson taught out here in the auditorium. Well, I got up some things, and I remember what Brother Lee said, Irvin Lee. He was a wonderful man. And Brother Lee, in his book on the home, introduced Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And he talked about that God denies us nothing that's for our own good and benefit. Every good, profitable, healthy, wholesome thing God allows us to participate in. And the only thing that he withholds or prohibits is that which is to our detriment. Because he made us. And as I said this morning, and as I pointed out back there in the class, that God who created us knows man in and out. And so the Lord regulates our life. He sets forth principles and regulations in the Bible as to how we're to live. And then I pointed out from Ecclesiastes, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but the latter part of chapter 11 and the first verse in chapter 12, and then some verses through the book of Ecclesiastes. And in essence, it says that enjoy life. Get the most out of it you can. But remember that every activity is going to be brought into judgment. So I'm accountable, responsible for my conduct. And so I need to view it in light of what God says. And then in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now Jesus made a statement in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, the material things, the necessities of life, will be added unto you. So teach them priorities. Now there's a question we want to ask. What priorities will be established in the hearts of our children when the following things are seen in us as parents? We're early to the ball game, but late to worship services. Of course, I like to go early to the ball game. Nothing wrong with that. If I go see the Reds play, I like to go down and watch them take infield practice or hit the ball. I like to get to a basketball game early and watch them warm up. And youngsters enjoy that. Get down close to the field and close to the players and watch them. But if we're all gung-ho about that, but we drag in late at worship, what does that tell the child? It says to the child that worship not very important. That ball game has first place in her interest. We make our children do their homework, but never see that they do their Bible school work. Now, some children come to the Bible class and they copy off of somebody else. I know a congregation where the grandmother, she did the lesson. That boy would come in and he wouldn't have anything done, and she'd sit there right quick and fill it out. I wouldn't have done that for him. I said, son, what you ought to have done is gone back there with him to the teacher and said, now, teacher, here's his work. You can see what he hasn't done. That was his grandmother. She took more interest in him, evidently, than his mother did. There's a lot of great grandmothers. Now, a grandmother can spoil one, too, right quick, but thank God for good grandmothers. Lois was a wonderful grandmother of Timothy. She had a lot of influence on Timothy, as well as Eunice, we call Eunice, brought Timothy up in the faith from a youngster. Well, they can't stay up late during school nights, but can stay up late on Saturday night for the late show. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with staying up late, but what condition are we in mentally Sunday morning for our Bible class? We come in drowsy, sleep because we've been up to 2 or 3 o'clock watching the late, late, late show. But not school night. Just school night, you got to get to bed. Last week, they were telling me about a family in the church at Lafayette. They quit. I talked to them, and they weren't converted, evidently. And they never bring the children to any service except on Sunday morning. Wouldn't bring them Wednesday night. Wouldn't come Sunday night. some other problems they had too. And they made this kind of argument. Doesn't the Bible say that you're to provide for your own family? Are you worse than an infidel? Denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Yeah, it says that. But they were taking that and saying, now these children need a rest on Sunday night, and if we kept them up and brought them to service, and of course they meet at 6:30, they'd really been up late. They'd gotten back home by 8 o'clock anyway, but that was their reasoning. And so we don't bring them because we wouldn't be providing for them. You know, brethren, children are about all alike in many ways. We don't want to do some things. Going to the dentist is one of them, going to the doctor, and sometimes not going to school. But I remember what a preacher, he'd been dead for several years. He wrote an article, and it appeared in some bulletins, and it was well received about, and he's growing up, said, we were fetched. Now, that's an expression down home where I grew up in eastern Kentucky. You're fetched. Go fetch this. He said, we were fetched. He said, they made us come. We didn't always want to come, but he said, they just made us come. And he said, I'm thankful to God that my parents fetched me, made me come. Well, we let them miss school. We'll not let them miss school, but we'll let them miss Bible classes and cater to their whims, and they don't want to come while we don't want to force them. And another thing, we know the names of the public school teachers, but cannot call the names of their Bible class teachers. And we'll not take our vacation so as to cause them to miss any school, but we have no qualms about taking our vacations during vacation Bible school or the gospel meeting. I wonder why it is, brethren, the school's important. We need to make our children go to school. I remember my brother. He didn't want to go. We had to ride the school bus, lived in the country. And he was, 7 or 8 years old, and he didn't want to go. So he hid in under the dining room table, got up on the chairs in under there. And my mother was looking for him. And the school bus had just pulled in, and she found him, and she got him by the neck and took him out from there. And he said, young man, said, you get out there and get on that bus. Well, that's what should have been done. And it's true also with coming to service. You're going to service. You're going to the meeting. And they see us go to work when we're not feeling well, but stay home from church under the same circumstances. They see the inconsistency. And children, you know, are smarter than we give them credit for. They know whether we're dedicated or committed unto the Lord or whether we're just making up excuses for not doing our duties and responsibilities. Now, all of this, brethren, has an impact on the attitudes of youngsters. We need to teach them priorities if we expect them to grow up and be Christians and responsible in their obligations and duties. Another thing that we need is teach them high moral standards. Now, we're living in a wicked world. It's worse than when I was a youngster. We didn't have much in the sticks. We didn't have all of that. Of course, there's enough meanness to get into if you wanted to, but it's different. I sympathize with the young people today. Go to school, go into the restroom, and there's the marijuana smoke, at least I'm told. Or you got drugs that are being passed back and forth. Or here is the rape of a youngster. Betty told me it came out in the paper or on the news about a youngster, being a little girl, being raped here in one of the schools by some 7th, 8th grade boys. Well, we wouldn't have thought of anything like that when I was in the 7th, 8th grade or any other grade. And so they got these problems that they encounter all over this country today. They got the temptation of alcohol. And that's the biggest drug that we have in this country. That's the acceptable one. That's the lawful one. You're not going to get the politicians to do anything about it because they like it. I don't endorse marijuana, but I declare I don't see too much difference in it and alcohol. We got that. And so parents drink before their children. And what are they going to learn? Well, somebody said we can control it. And drinking in moderation won't have any harm. I recall seeing a young girl, she was probably 16, 17 years old, was an alcoholic already. She said she learned to drink from her mother. Said her mother drank all the time. Said her mother could control it. She'd drink and quit, leave it alone. She wouldn't get drunk, but said, I couldn't. I don't know whether there's anything to it scientifically. Evidently some basis for it about a predisposition to alcoholism. And so here we have a bottle of beer or we have a glass of wine, and here's our young son or our young daughter. What kind of influence is that going to have on them? Let's just say that social drinking is proper and right in and of itself, but what's it going to do with the children? Can they stop? Really, there's no place in the home for alcohol beverages. Maybe medicinal purposes, but you've got drugs today that surpass those. And so we have it just because we like it. We want a bottle of beer or a glass of wine. Why, some of us think nothing of it whatsoever. Well, the Bible has some things to say about it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. And in that, he talks about lasciviousness and excess of wine. That's drunkenness. And then he uses the word banqueting. And banqueting isn't just going to a banquet, sit down, have a meal. It's a drinking bout. It's tippling. It's social drinking. And it's the cocktail party. And so here's as parents, we have to be sure that we're setting before them the right kind of behavior. They got problems with immodesty. Now, we're living in a society of nudity. And a lot of us see nothing wrong with it. It looks like the miniskirts are coming back. And some of the sisters in the church, they follow right along with the fad and they wear them to service. I've seen some go beyond that. It wasn't a member of the church, but here was a young man who brought his girlfriend, and she showed up to a gospel meeting I had wearing shorts. And they weren't these down to the knees either. He should have known better. But here they came. I wasn't proper attire for service or anywhere else. Somebody says, what's wrong with that preacher? Well, the Bible has something to say about modest apparel in 1 Timothy 2:9. What does it mean? Let the women adorn themselves, and the principle would apply to men, but let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, becoming apparel. Then he uses the word in the King James, shamefacedness, in the Revised Version, which better is shamefastness, and that means a sense of shame. We've lost that. Don't have any shame, a lot of us anymore. We'll go around almost totally naked. And go to the beach or go to the public swimming pool with hardly anything on whatsoever. The more we can take off, seemed like the better like it. And it creates lasciviousness, lust, and yet some parents endorse that or approve that kind of lifestyle. And then he uses the word sobriety. That means inner government or control. Now, I may raise, there's a principle there, brethren, in that text. It's a matter of application. And I know we can be extreme in this thing. And we might make the application where it wouldn't be acceptable. But there's a principle there. How are we going to apply it? How much do you have to take off before you violate it? Now, I've got to make up my mind what I know what it teaches. I've got to make up my mind what's the application. I know where the extreme is. I know where that is. Where would you put it? Under what conditions may a person take off about all his clothes? You know, somebody says, well, that's just custom. You go over in parts of Africa and women are topless. And some of them are converted. Are they to remain topless? You go in some parts of the world, they're totally naked. Are they remain naked? I believe when you become a Christian that there are some principles that are applied, that are applicable, that we put on some clothes to cover up the body. And so we teach those women who are topless, you need to put something on. We teach those who are naked, you need to put on some clothes. And brethren, we need to teach some of the people in our society that they ought to put on some clothes. Why, some of them don't wear enough to wad a 410-gauge shotgun shell. Yeah, that's very little. But we are slipping in these things. And we're starting to prove these things. And so society becomes our standard rather than what the Bible says. I know things change. I know customs change. I know my grandmother wore a dress down to her ankle, and anything up to the knee would have been improper then. But I'm talking about the extremes. And that then, even in her time, if she'd worn one up above the knee, it'd been out of place. But somewhere in this, regardless of what society we're in or what the culture is, there's proper clothing put on. Now, this is what our young people face. Then are they going to the prom? Well, that's a great temptation. Everybody else, children say, everybody else has done it. Really, everybody else has not, but that's a pretty good argument, they think. And if everybody else has done it, I ought to be able to do it. But why go to the prom? Well, it's part of the high school function. But what are they going to do there? Well, they're going to dance. That's one thing. And probably a lot of them be drinking. Maybe some drugs, other drugs. Is that a place for a Christian? I believe there's proper association for a Christian. I'll tell you, brethren, what we need to do. We need to provide things in the place. And a lot of brethren in various parts of this country have a dinner or have a gathering for the young folks so that they can get together and enjoy one another's company. It's not enough just to gripe about what's being done. We need to provide things in the place and have some wholesome recreation for our young people. I like Daniel. Daniel was a great man. And as a teenager, now listen, as a teenager, in Daniel 1 and verse 8, it says that he purposed in his heart. Now here's a young man. You know, we hear it said that boys will be boys and girls will be girls. Well, Daniel was a boy, 16, 17 years old. And it says he resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or wine. And he didn't do it. He said no. And one of the most difficult things to do under all circumstances, whatever, it comes up and we've got peer pressure and others are doing it, is to say no. No. Down in Alabama, it was Florence State then, I think it's North Alabama University now, Florence, Alabama. There was a young man who was a great football player, Christian. And they wanted to give a party for him. And they were going to have some things he couldn't do as a Christian. He said, I can't go. I think they were going to maybe do some drinking and maybe have some dance. And he said, I can't go. And they said, why? He said, I'm a Christian. And that's against my principles. Well, they said, and he was a popular fella. Well, I said, why, if it violates your conscience, said, we won't do that. We'll do something else. that young man had a lot of influence toward his fellow student. There's a young lady in the Southwest years ago who was elected homecoming queen. And she was to be crowned at the dance. And she got in the chapel before all those students and said, I appreciate so much you voting for me for homecoming queen, but I understand it's accept this to be crowned. I've got to attend the dance, and said, I'm a Christian, and it's against my scruples. I'll have to decline. And I'm told that that student body stood and gave her a round of applause. You think we don't have power? That we can't stand for our principles? Daniel, in the midst of paganism and all kinds of profligacy and lasciviousness, lived an impeccable life. Some mother or some father somewhere along the line did an outstanding job of teaching and instructing Daniel. If he can do it, we can do it. We have to set a high moral standard. Quit living? No. Enjoy life? Indeed, we're to enjoy life. But we must live above this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And our Lord says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. And the Bible says that to be a friend of the world is enmity with God. You're an enemy of God if you love the world, in James 4 and verse 4. And in Paul in chapter 12 of Romans in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed means to be squeezed into, as it were, a mold. The world has its fashions, it has its values, it has its standards. And Paul says, don't let the world set the standards for you. But rather, be ye transformed. And that's the word from which we get metamorphosis. It's the same word that's translated transfigure in Matthew 17, verse 2. Jesus was transfigured before them. And so the children, as we live before them, they're to see integrity and honesty. They're to see a life that has value to it. How are they going to learn it? Somebody teaches. They learn values somewhere, whatever they may be. And Paul says, don't let the world mold you, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, parents have a a tremendous responsibility. And as you look, as they develop, and there's great satisfaction to see a young man, a young woman, to grow up, and they got energy, and they got responsibility, they accept responsibility, they got integrity, they want to achieve, they're not shirkers, they're not loafers, but they're individuals who like to meet the challenges of life. And they're individuals who are Christians who love the Lord with all of their heart. And that's our challenge, brethren. As I said this morning, we're losing our youngsters by the droves all across this country. It's everywhere. And something is going wrong somewhere. And what we've got to do, as I pointed out this morning, that we've got to start all over. We have to have a renewal of young parents who have little toddlers. Young people who are approaching the marriageable age will have children one of these days, to see that I've got to do something to save our children. By all means, we've got to do something. And we have got to have more influence on them than the worldly influences that are constantly confronting them from day to day. Well, we got to have some high moral standards. Then we got to motivate our children for full-time service in the church. Motivate them. What are we going to do? We got to motivate them to be Christians. We got to motivate them to be teachers. We got to motivate them to be deacons. Motivate them to be preachers, to be elders. When I enrolled in Florida College many years ago, most of the boys there were there to study the Bible. They wanted to preach the gospel. I don't know what the percentage was, but it was very high, say 75%. Now it's just reversed. You can go to the campus now, and you don't find that number of boys that are there studying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's happened? Is the need as great today? Yes. Do people need the gospel today? Yes. But what's happened to the young men that are not giving their lives to preach the gospel? Now, not every young man has to be a preacher. The first thing is to be a Christian. And he might need to be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or a school teacher. We need a lot of those. Need a lot of the others too. He might want to be a farmer. He might want to be a factory worker. He might want to be an electrician. Every profession is an honorable profession and a necessary one. And never let anybody say, because whatever profession you're in, that you're unworthy. That garbage man is one of the best fellas in Dayton, Greene County. Especially Monday morning, he comes by out there about 6 o'clock. And if he went on strike, if he quit that, I can just imagine how it'd be. Leonard built houses through the years. A lot of people enjoying houses because of Leonard being a contractor. But whatever it is important. But be a Christian. But if a man has the ability, he should be motivated to try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, even just part-time. And to be an elder in the church. My, we need elders in the church of our Lord everywhere. And deacons and good teachers and song leaders. Motivate them. tell them when little Johnny, when you grew up, why don't you preach the gospel? Instead of always directing Johnny toward the material things of life, why not direct Johnny toward the spiritual things of life? Children like to play church. Your children play. One leads the singing, other does the preaching. I remember Julie when she was probably 5 years old or four. She loved to play church. Connie Adams lived in Akron, Ohio, and had those two boys. They'd get together and they'd be playing church. And Julie, she liked to preach. And she liked to preach repentance. You know, it's just repent, and that's all she knew. And then she'd stop a minute and she'd say, repent. Wilson, he was the song leader. Martin, he was the singer in that arrangement. And they'd have to have an invitation song. Let me just inject it here before I forget it. The children were playing church and they went through all of the acts. And coming down to the end to have the closing prayer. And one said, wait a minute. Said, we're not through yet. One says, what do you mean not through? Said, we got to go out on the front porch and smoke. But Martin, he was the sinner, and he'd come forward. He was always being baptized. And I can see little Martin now back there. He said, I'm getting tired of being the sinner. Said, let me be the song leader. Said, you be the sinner for a while. Well, that can be taken and developed. The thing I want to emphasize is to motivate our youngsters to be New Testament Christians. I like Hannah. Hannah must have been a wonderful woman in 1 Samuel 1. She was barren. She had no children. And she was sorry. She was heavy-hearted because she was barren. And she prayed to the Lord, you give me a son, and I'll dedicate him to you. And she conceived and bore a son, and she called him Samuel. And that word Samuel, L, when you see it on the end of a word, means God. And it meant of God, given of God. And you know the rest of the story of Samuel. Here's babies today being aborted by the hundreds of thousands, and here's a woman who wanted a child. And you give me a child and I'll give it to you. I'll dedicate it to you. Well, that didn't happen just on its own. He didn't grow up and just catch this like with osmosis. He had to be taught. And she evidently took that youngster and taught him, and he became a prophet of God. Here was a wonderful woman. And then I've already mentioned, and I've got to quit. I get on children, and I could talk a long time. But I mentioned Lois and Eunice, and the faith that was instilled in Timothy and 2 Timothy 3:15, from a babe, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Who taught him those? Well, his mother did. Daddy was a Greek. And his grandmother did. He knew the scriptures from a babe, from youth. He knew the scriptures. He became a great evangelist, a companion of the Apostle Paul. And people were helped and people were saved by the preaching of the gospel by Timothy. And it goes back to the influence of a wonderful mother and grandmother who thought more of the Lord than they did this old materialistic world in which they live. Now we fail sometimes, and I said it's like walking a tightrope this morning. We don't want to be too permissive. We don't want to be too strict. And we don't always know whether we're doing perhaps the right thing. Should I have done something differently? But we do the best we can with God's help, God's guidance. And then in spite of all of that, sometimes they go astray. But they got their own free will. Adam and Eve were under the tutelage of God in the Garden of Eden. You can't beat that. And they fell. They fell. But the general principle, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Many times we fail. And it may be because we think more of our flocks than we do our families, more of our herds than we do our homes, more of our crops than we do our children, more of our money than we do our marriage, and more of business than we do our boys. And Socrates said, and I quit, and I close, and that's a long time ago, could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone together, wealth, and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all? A man told me, a good friend, he's dead now. Told me, welling and tears running down his cheeks. He said, I didn't save my boy, because I'm so interested in money, material things. And I wanted to see that they succeeded in the secular world. And he said, in essence, that I had to do all over. And tears were just flowing. We can look back and we can see mistakes. We can't do anything about that. We don't want to get caught up in the past. But we got the present. And what can we do with what we have now? And what can we do with telling others? What can we do with these youngsters that are so lovely? Made in the image of God, a little baby born into the world. What manner of person shall he be? That cry in the night that we hear, that child who marks on the wall, that little child who gets...